Happy Memorial Day to you guys. I appreciate Gary putting up the flags outside and inside. He always does a good job of that. Very patriotic, as I think most of us really are, you know. We're grateful for our country. We're grateful for the men and women who gave their lives for our freedom. And we don't ever want to take that for granted. We don't ever want to forget that, you know. And so, amen, right? So, I have something I want to read to you. This is something that I found that fits Memorial Day tomorrow. And I'd like to read it to you from a man named Jim Kearney. So here we go. 47 years ago, my buddy John Manchester died in a rice paddy in South Vietnam. He was 22 years old. John never had a cell phone or a computer or an iPad. He'd never heard of Samsung or Apple or Verizon. He never texted, chatted, or emailed. He never had a Facebook page or a Twitter account. He never had a pair of Nikes or Adidas's. He knew we were trying to put a man on the moon, but he died before we made it. He never saw a space shuttle. He knew Ronald Reagan was an actor, but never dreamed he would become president. He never married, never had children, never had grandchildren. His parents buried him. His name is engraved in the black granite on the wall in panel 52E. Row 40. John and I were first lieutenants and platoon leaders in Charlie Company, 2nd Battalion, 3rd Infantry, 199th Infantry Brigade. I had the 2nd platoon and he had the 3rd. On Memorial Day, Monday, I will get up at 6 a.m. and drive into D.C. and visit my friend. There will be a few people there, but the crowds will not arrive until later in the day, and we will be mostly alone. I don't know if he can hear me, but I talk to him as though he can, in the kind of crude language that infantry soldiers used to talk to each other. I always wonder if anyone else ever comes to talk to him. I am 70 years old now, and I wonder how many more years I will have to visit him and let him know that I still remember him. John was a soldier. He and I would talk privately about our fears, but never in front of the men we were charged with leading. I wish he had made it back. We would have been lifelong friends. On Memorial Day, please spend just a moment remembering the men and women like my friend John, who gave their life for our country. Let's just pause for a moment of silence. And everybody said, amen. That's why I have my little army soldier right there, if any of you guys ever wonder. On Veterans Day, we'll put the box out again. If you don't have one, you can pick one up. But he stays right there to remind me to always pray for our military around the world, and I always do. It's almost robotic, but I don't care. My heart's sincere, and God knows, right, that we want to always lift up our military around the world, keeping us free, and our missionaries too. So, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, if you're new, we've been studying through the book of Matthew. We finished one and we barely got through chapter 2. But I think we finished up chapter 2 and we're going to go on to chapter 3. Amen? So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 3, and I'll read. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to hear him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word. It gives us instruction, encouragement, wisdom, correction. Lord, it's everything that we need to live on this earth and be the parents, grandparents, husband and wives, good citizens, productive members of society. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for this day we call Memorial Day. Thank you for all the men and women who died throughout all the wars to keep our country free. Lord, I believe so that we can spread the gospel around the world. We pray for our missionaries that are doing that right now today, somewhere. We lift them up. We lift up our military that are around the world protecting us, keeping freedom ringing. Those men and women right now are volunteering to give their life if they have to. We lift up each one. We pray for Wren. Keep him safe. Thank you for his courage to serve. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
I'm excited. Are you excited? No?
Yes?
All right, so this message is, even though we're going through Matthew, and we're in chapter 3, 1 through 17, I don't give sermons messages sometimes. Sometimes I do just so Derek can have something to put on the website. I get slacking in that. But this one's called Preparing for God's Kingdom. Preparing for God's Kingdom. Are you ready? for God's kingdom? Amen. I hope you are. If not today, we can settle that. Amen. Amen. This message, this chapter 3, really talks to us about how to prepare for God's kingdom. Now, you know, we touched a little bit about Jesus and the baby born and the Magi and all that kind of stuff, right? We cruise through that. But Matthew really doesn't record anything about Jesus' childhood. He picks up when Jesus is about 30 years old. So we know from Scripture that Jesus started his earthly ministry somewhere around 30, right? And but Matthew begins, says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And God had been silent for 400 years. And then he starts speaking through John the Baptist. And we all know John the Baptist was a rough character. But he was born, his mom and dad were Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were older. And Elizabeth was barren. Luke 1:7 tells us, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both of them were their advanced ages. They were older folks. And somehow, the scripture tells us somehow that John and Jesus were related to each other by their mother. Okay, and John was about, how old? He was about 6 months older than Jesus. Luke 1:36 tells us that, behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, is going to conceive a son. And this 6 month, and she was referred to as barren. Okay, so here's a pretty cool part to me. John is considered to be the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he was the only one that lived to see the Messiah. Isn't that cool? To me, that's pretty neat when you think about it like that. So this chapter 3, basically has three requirements. This is the scripture now, of preparing us for God's kingdom. And here are the three if you're taking notes. Number one, admit the need to repent. Number two is commit to the fruit of repentance. So commit to the fruit of repentance. And number three, submit to baptism. Submit to baptism. And we'll talk about it a little later. Okay, number one, let's start there. Number one, admit the need to repent. Now, John the Baptist's message was very to the point. It was very simple. John the Baptist, his whole message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word translated repent means to turn around. That's what repent really means. It means you're going this way, and I need to repent of this. In other words, I need to stop doing this. I need to turn completely around and go the other direction. Basically, it means repent from our sin and turn around and start going forward toward God, toward righteousness, toward Him. Now, this repentance sometimes, most of the times I really should say, comes with some sorrow, some remorse. Amen? And it should. But here's a key in this repentance. It's a sorrow that should lead to a changed life. It should lead to a changed life. Sorry, I'm getting texts from work. I'm on call.
Sorry.
Pretend like that all didn't happen. All right, so we all know, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir sometimes, but we're going to go through this word. This is the Bible. We're going to go right through it, okay? But repentance leads to a changed life, okay? Now, Repentance also has the sorrow. But if you feel sorry for doing something, you feel bad for doing something, but you don't have a changed behavior, more than likely you just feel bad. Right? So if you feel bad about doing something or saying something, and you feel like you need to repent of that, then repent of it, and then let's stop doing it. Because you can't just, I see that a lot in my work. Guys will feel bad about what they do. They'll feel bad about hurting their mom or dad or running around on their wife or doing something. They feel real bad about all whatever, the crazy sins that come up. But you don't ever see them change. Some guys you do. And that's a good sign that they truly have been born again. They truly are trying to make a change. Amen? Convert. It's another word, convert. The reason that John Baptist talks about converting is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right there. The kingdom of heaven is at hand for all of us in here. Because here's the deal. It's right there. The kingdom of heaven is right there. The kingdom of God is right there. Because just in a blink, you could be standing before God. Just in a heartbeat, boom, and you're standing before God. So John the Baptist, that's why his passion was. I mean, here was Jesus coming up. We'll talk about that in a minute. But repent. You see, if you're in the sound of my voice, I'm talking to myself too. If you have a need to repent of a sin, do it now. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, in the grand scope of time, man, we're just right there. We're going to be standing before God. Amen? Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven 33 times. And it's synonymous for kingdom of God. So when you see kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, it basically means the same thing. Now the mission of John the Baptist was prophesied by Isaiah, who said, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, making Jesus' way straight." So, back to the question again when I first started. How do you prepare for God's kingdom? Here's one very important way. Okay? Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. You could make that decision to draw near to God and draw near to Him. Jesus said that, right? James chapter 4, verse 8 clears it up perfectly. It says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The way to prepare for God's kingdom has always been to repent. To turn from sin and turn to God, to righteousness. I'm stalling to drink a cup. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but be careful, of the wolves in sheep's clothing. I listen to some television preachers. I do. I think most of us do. There's some that I don't listen to. There's some that I don't read. Some that I do read. But be careful. There's a seminary professor who did a research project. Actually, his class did. They followed several preachers. And I won't tell you who because I don't want to, bust out any. But there's one pretty popular television preacher that most folks know, especially if you're under 40, And they followed his sermons, right on down. And it's not Joel Osteen, but, I hate on old Joel, but, it was another guy, but I won't mention. But they followed his sermons all the way through. His class did. And it preached 45-minute sermons, And it took all the way to the 10th sermon before he mentioned anything about repentance. Interesting, huh? Now, let's get back to John. John wasn't a classy dresser, okay? He wore a camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist. Now, who served a long time ago in the military. Remember them old wool blankets? I know Miss Jessie does. Ugh. I couldn't stand those wool blankets. They used to just get me crazy. I could imagine walking around with a, you know, camel hair all over me and a leather belt. That would be crazy. I don't know, John the Baptist. But anyway, he was kind of dressed like Elijah, right? 2 Kings 1:8 tells us Elijah also wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. So John had an unusual attire. And he really stood out, especially among the Jewish, you know, the whole religious leaders in Jerusalem. Let's put it that way. Pharisees, Sadducees. They walked around in expensive, I call them fancy folks, you know, real fancy, expensive robes and just flowed, and they were high and mighty, you know. Here's John the Baptist in his camel hair outfit with his leather belt and preaching, repent. You know, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we all know the story. John the Baptist had a diet of locusts and wild honey. And we all know that locusts is a grasshopper that migrates in swarms, and they can eat up crops. And I think we got some coming pretty soon, don't we, out of the ground. Probably Gary knows about that. Anyway, side note. What's that? Well, about the wild honey. Well, there are some locusts coming out of the ground that's supposed to be, you know, coming out pretty soon. They're supposed to come out like every 17 years. Is that right? Anyway, who keeps up with that stuff? Anyway, the Jews said the locusts now were clean and kosher. In other words, they could be eaten according to the Jewish dietary laws. And let me read that to you. Leviticus 11:22 says, you may eat the locusts of any kind, the bald locust of any kind, the cricket of any kind, and the grasshopper of any kind. And I really dropped the ball on this one. Because I was going to order on Amazon some chocolate-covered crickets and give them out to all the kids, and Amazon wouldn't get it here in time enough. And I was like, dog, that would have been awesome, wouldn't it? We still might plan that another time. Sorry. The parents are like, huh? What? Let's manage this guy. He's giving our kids chocolate-covered crickets. They would have loved it, wouldn't they? The kids, you know. Maybe we'll do it. Me and Heath will team up on that one. Now, wild honey, we all know, is common in the desert and often found in clefts and rocks and trees. And John's lifestyle was very different than the culture of that day. Very different. But people from all over were coming to hear him preach, and they were coming to be baptized. Matthew 3:5-6 tells us that if they confess their sins, he would baptize them in the Jordan River. Now, the word confess, right? We've heard that a lot. Confess your sins. You know, God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when you confess means to fully agree. That's what confess means. It means you fully agree, especially with what God says about sin in the Bible. So when you confess your sin, literally what you're doing is you're agreeing with God. You read something in the Bible, it hits you, you say, oh, I got to repent of that. And the reason you really want to repent of that is the Holy Spirit's calling you, first of all, right? And but you're agreeing with God's Word. Don't let that go over your head there. Now, you're agreeing with God's Word. So I have a need now. I see where this is wrong, and now I need to repent of this. In other words, I need to stop doing this, turn around, and don't do it again. I move before God. Now, and I don't want to step on my toes in here, but there's a lot of little sins, big sins, whatever, all sins sin. But in the sexual sins, you know, the sex before marriage and the sex, you know, all that stuff, homosexuality, all that. People ask me all the time, Dallas, what do you think about homosexuality? I said, I don't have an opinion. Usually they're waiting for a preacher, you know, to pounce on them. I led a lot of guys that were practicing the sin of homosexuality to the Lord and helped them over the years. And I said, I don't really have an issue about that. I said, I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that, right? And then you got to know what the Bible says about that. Okay, that all sexual sins are wrong. they want to corner you up about the homosexuality thing. Now I'm probably going to get hate mail on our website, but that's okay, right? All, well, the Bible says, right? All sexual sins are wrong. Repent of it. Not just that one or the others. Y'all feel me? This goes into living together. Come on. I got a friend right now that he moved in with his girlfriend. Now he comes by and he wants to talk to me. I go, they have problems. McFly. Some of y'all know what that means, right? Back to the Future. Anyway, that's, you know, repent. Nobody wants to hear that one these days. You know, right? You know, half of our children probably are living together or something, or doing whatever. Just, man, it's a culture, you know? So anyway, it brings it back to repent. You know, it's fully agreeing. That confessing is fully agreeing what the Bible says. Now, we're talking about being baptized. Baptized is the Greek word called baptizo. It means to dip, to immerse in water. It doesn't mean holding down there until they, you know, all the sins are gone or they start bubbling, you know. It basically means dip or immerse in the water. We had the kids, five boys baptized last Sunday. And what a beautiful time, wasn't it? I was pumped up about that all week. It was great, man. It was really, really great. And so submitting to baptism signifies one's willingness to turn from sin and live from God. Okay, really it pictures the death of the old self. Paul explains that in baptism we are buried with Christ into death. It's really a beautiful thing. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. I'm going to read that to you. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen? It's like a wedding ring. It's a symbol of love and commitment. Baptism, it means we love Jesus and we have committed our lives to Him. Now, everybody hear me clearly, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. But who would not want to be baptized since it is a clear command of Scripture? So if you're in here today and you've never been baptized, let's do it. We can fill it right back up with water, can't we? I mean, not quite as hot this time. But yeah. To prepare for God's kingdom, we must admit to repent. Number two, we must commit to the fruit of repentance. When John sees all these Pharisees and Sadducees walking up, he kind of goes off on them a little bit. He calls them a brood of vipers. Now see, the Pharisees were like conservative Jews, and the Sadducees were like liberal Jews, okay? But he goes off on them all. And the word brood means an offspring or children. Like he was calling them a brood of vipers. And we all know vipers means like poisonous snake. So John was really warning us how dangerous these religious leaders are. And some, not all, but some are that way today. So you have to be very careful. Amen? Matthew 3 and 7 tells us that John asked them, "Who warned you?" He said, "Who warned you to flee from God's wrath?" In other words, who told you that you can get out of this? See, the religious leaders thought God's wrath was only for the Gentiles. That's what they thought. And their holy and mighty selves and their shiny selves. John tells them that they must bear fruit. Everybody say fruit. They must bear fruit in their repentance. So what is the fruit of repentance? Again, it's a changed life. It's a changed life. These Pharisees, these Sadducees, see, they thought they were going to escape the wrath of God because they were children of Abraham. And what did John tell them? He said, God could take these stones right here and make children from Abraham if he wanted to. Basically, he was telling them it's not about your ancestry. That's not what it's about. John is pointing out heredity doesn't make a person a child of God. Here's an old saying I like. Being born in a bakery does not make you a biscuit. It's kind of funny to me, but that's so true, you know. Being born in a Christian family does not make you a Christian. Amen? Now, to press home the seriousness of this matter, John says the axe of God's judgment is at the root of the trees. So what does that mean? The rest of these little scriptures is kind of like, what does all that mean? So I dug into it a little bit, and we're going to go through this together. Amen? I know it's time, but we'll be all right for a few minutes. Matthew 3:10 says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. If they don't repent and get saved and start bearing fruit consistent with repentance, the axe of God's wrath will cut them down and throw them into the fire of judgment. That sounds kind of hard, but that's the scripture. That's what the Bible says. John then turns to the ones who were sincere about their salvation, right? And they were sincere about their repentance. And he began to baptize them for their repentance. Now we're saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. Right? John then begins to tell him about the one that's coming, that he's not even worthy to even untie his sandals. He says that person, which he's talking about Jesus, is coming and he will baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's probably referring to the day of Pentecost. On that day, a sound like a roaring wind fills the house where the disciples are staying. Then tongues of fire divided and rest upon each one of them. Acts 2, 3, and 4 said, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you look in the Greek, this word tongues means languages, as the context clearly reveals. Acts 2 and 1. Everybody with me? Acts 2 and 1 says both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes meaning the guys that they were converting and they were getting saved and born again and all that, you know. Jews and proselytes. Cretans, which are the Greeks. And Arabians. It's right there in the scripture. Both Jews, the proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians, we hear them telling in their own tongues, in their own languages, the mighty works of God. Several months ago, I watched this documentary about Iran. It was very interesting. Actually, it got deep in my heart, and I started praying for our brothers and sisters in Iran who have underground churches, who they're out now having a pretty awesome revival. And they're getting killed, but still. It was really interesting how right here, you know, day of Pentecost, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. These Arabians went back to their area, which Iran, you know, Iraq, the whole little area right there. And they are contributing, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ was contributed to these Arabians. And these Iranians that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to that area. And it was big time Christian revival over there, you know, what, 2,000 years ago or something. But, they're still in revival and pray for Iran. Sometimes we always think about something negative, you know, something negative because of the media, you know. There are brothers and sisters just like us studying the Bible in Iran, right? Amen? John starts talking about the winnowing fork. What an interesting thing, right? A winnowing fork, or basically God's hand. Think about wind, right? Winnowing hand. He says in Matthew 3:12, he says, he will clear his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The threshing floor was the place where grains of wheat were separated from the chaff, or the worthless outer shell. Now, you farmers understand this a lot more than I do, in this process of, you know, separating. Wheat was usually threshed on a hill, up on a hill, where the wind would blow the lighter chaff away. And a winnowing fork, right? A winnowing fork was like a pitchfork. They would take that pitchfork and they would toss it up in the air. You've seen the movie, some of you, right? Toss it up in the air, and the chaff would blow, and they would gather up this worthless shells, chaff, and they would burn it up, you know, because it was not any good. John is using this very familiar process to them, this very familiar process, to describe God separating those who truly repent and get saved and born again versus those who are just playing religion or those who are just not saved at all. Amen. So to prepare for God's kingdom, admit the need to repent, commit to the fruit of repentance, and submit to baptism. Everybody raise up your hand like this. 5 more minutes. With me? I have a new supervisor at work in Jesus. For some of you who don't know, I used to be the director of the whole program, and I basically told him I couldn't do it anymore. It's too much pressure. So I went down to being a counselor, and so I got a new supervisor. He's a nice guy. He's a little rough around the edges, but he's a nice fellow. And the other day, he was leaving. He said, I'm leaving Friday. I'm being off. I'm leaving Thursday. And he says, what time y'all gonna leave? His name's Donnie. I said, Donnie, I'm gonna leave 5 minutes after. He said, 5 minutes after what? I said, 5 minutes after you leave. Hey, that's a funny one, huh? That's my best one this morning. 5 minutes after he leaves. It's Memorial Day weekend. You ever get that little checkout thing going on, you know? All right, so Jesus, the Bible teaches Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. Theologians basically say because there's a lot of water there, and that's where they all pretty much hung out. And Jesus was interested in fulfilling the prophecy. Okay? We read John tries to discourage Jesus. And, you know, you see John the Baptist right in here, walks up Jesus, and he knows who he is. And he's like, ah! And Jesus said, you need to baptize me. And John's like, what? No way. You know, I sound like that man, Ant-Man, don't I? Not, no way. Anyway. Some of you know what that means. So you're going to think about that, man. Here's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Son of God, walking up and he's saying, I need you to baptize me. That was really messing with John. And he was like, no, I can't do that. There's no way. And then Jesus helped him out. So John decided to go ahead and baptize him when Jesus said, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So what does that mean? Basically, Jesus is saying, look, we need to do the right thing. We need to do what's right in God's eyes. I think this is a kind of a little character thing right here, you know? Not for Jesus, but for John, you know? That we need to do what's the right thing. So John had to humble themselves, right? And baptize the Savior of the world. Wow. I mean, you really think about it like that. Jesus was baptized to give us an example to follow because he never asked us to do anything he hasn't done. When Jesus comes out of the water, the heavens open, and he sees the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And they believe he's like a dove because Luke tells us they had bodily form. You know, he fell down in his bodily form. This basically fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 11, 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And Matthew tells us that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to fulfill his ministry. Then, this whole message, this right here is so precious to me right here. So then a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this right here, the next little sentence is in your notes, okay? That is the only time in the Bible we were talking about crickets, didn't we? And locusts. It's my mama. The most powerful time in the sermon. And the locusts show up. It's okay, Mom. Don't worry about it. We got it made, don't we? Jesus loves us, boy. I tell you what, he does. He does. And he laughs too. He probably did that. God probably did that on purpose. Mess with me. I believe that. You don't think God's up there with some big old giant Santa Claus looking, you know, ruler of the world, you know, with his staff or something. Yeah, sure he is. He created everything. But I believe he loves us so intimate that he can laugh with us. He can, you know, do funny things like that and say, "Hey, Gabriel, watch this. Gabriel, watch this." Or Jesus, watch this, you know. I'm gonna mess with Dallas when he's down there. You think so? I do. I might be silly. I do. But all right, so here it is, right? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." This is Jesus being baptized. That is the only time in the Bible we see all three persons of the Trinity pictured at once. Here's God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son being baptized, God the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, and God the Father speaks from heaven. They are three, yet one. Isn't that cool? That's awesome to me. Now I'll close with this. The famous theologian St. Augustine said this. He's talking about the Trinity. He says, "This is one of the mysteries of the Bible that is beyond human comprehension. If you try to figure out the Trinity, you may lose your mind. If you deny the Trinity, you will lose your soul." That's deep. It says you must believe Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. That's why Jesus commanded us to go make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So, to prepare for God's kingdom, admit the need to repent, commit to the fruit of repentance, and submit to baptism. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. Or if there's one here that's never given their life to Christ, I ask, Lord, that they'll come down and we'll settle out this morning. I'll be glad to pray with them. Maybe someone would like to join our church today or come down and talk about getting baptized or talk to me later after the service about getting baptized. This is the time, especially about salvation. Love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.